Well, good morning, one and all. Or should I say, praise the Lord? Maybe say hallelujah. Well, it's such a joy to be back in Durban, not on holiday, not at the Ushaka place like the other time, but we're here to minister God's word. It's not our first time to minister, but the other two times we came, we ministered in the local church that is led by Pastor Randolph and his wife Renee. We never dreamt that one day we'll be ministering to leaders the way we're doing. I would even have preferred to, if I must minister to leaders, do so, but not in the presence of Dr. Segi, one of my teachers, trainers, instructors. I would have preferred that I just come and sit and receive some more, because we have not received all that these our fathers are carrying. But I think Randolph decided to throw me into the deep end, the hot soup, for some reason that neither I nor he maybe knows at the moment. But I'm so delighted to be here. And I want to underline the fact that this city, Durban, has been known to host moves of God. And I want to bless this city one more time and appreciate and thank you for taking the trouble to host moves of God that are birthed here but are impacting the whole world. I must say that our weekly gathering, the actual honor as we speak, that we call Grace Table, the idea was dropped in my heart on the first night that I met Dr. Segi. That was in the month of March 2011, when I came to ASOM at Peter Marisbach, and he was being introduced by Pastor Thamo. And one of the things that we were made to understand he does is have a weekly gathering of ministers. And as that was being said, in my heart some thought began to form, and I knew when I go back home, I must begin a table of some sort. We call it Grace Table. And if you come to Grace Table, though I have never been to Dr. Segi's weekly gatherings, but we borrowed the material, the City Church, the Apostolic Resource Center versus the other inaccurate gatherings of ministers. And I waited until now to be able to submit that and say we are so grateful, Dr. Segi, for the Lord using you and our Father Thamo to form us. Something wonderful is happening in East Africa. Your labors are not in vain, and we are forever grateful. Amen. I bring greetings from our ministry and churches back in Kenya. We have been here since Friday, speaking at a number of conferences, and just came in yesterday to be able to be part of this. And I'm glad the sessions have been reduced to two per day, because earlier there were supposed to be three per day, and I had been asked to do more than just one. But I'm so happy that they have been reduced to two per day. I hope there can be one per day tomorrow. We can have Dr. Segi. Now, this morning meeting reminds me of a scripture in the book of Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 21. New King James Version says that the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts, I myself will go also. And I read that scripture over this city because out of your obedience in many ways and having taken many, many steps, and I think that this leadership development conference is another dimension of things that the church in Durban will take a lead in, or at least model for the body of Christ in the globe. There's a gathering of leaders and ministers into this city because of the models that are coming forth out of this city. We come to you with my wife, yes, like Pastor Randolph have said, as a people that have to a certain extent succeeded to raise the second tier leadership. In fact, as I speak to you now, and I didn't want to say this, but as we speak to you now, just before we left home, we lost one of our sons. And we almost canceled this trip, you know, until we remembered we have sons that can handle all of that. And they are busy doing that as we speak. They have a memorial service, I think, tomorrow, and all of that. But that could not have happened and would have been distracted on this very important assignment if we were only fathers to sons, but the sons were not responsible enough to stand in the place of fathers and do what they ought to do. And so The Lord has given us many thoughts to share with you, and I would like to therefore begin sharing part of what we have someplace, somewhere, as we focus on how to activate leaders in the churches we are leading to shoulder the task of stewarding divine purposes on different levels. We will share both the revelation of Christ that we have, but also, and I think this is very important to us, we'll also share with you our own testimony, because for the last 18 years of raising Fountain Gate Church, that began as one congregation, and now there are tens of churches that have come out of that little seed that we planted 18 years ago. We share with you the testimony that we have, that has formed with time, to encourage you, to show you, and to highlight to us that when God called any one of us, any pastor, any senior minister, any set man, any father in a house, part of the calling was to raise other leaders. And the best example, best model in the Bible is that of David. David, we know in 1 Samuel chapter 16, was anointed in his father's house by prophet Samuel. In chapter 17, David killed Goliath. In chapter 18, Saul began to resent him. Chapter 19, Saul began to persecute him. Chapter 20, Saul's son by the name Jonathan showed loyalty to David, entered into a covenant with him that there will be loyalty and there will be honor between the two of them. Chapter 21, David had to run away for his life. He fled from Saul to a place called Gath. And in chapter 22, 400 men joined David. Most of our churches in the early days, in the early stages, attract men like the men who came to David. 400 of them, yes, they were. There were men in debt. There were men discontented. There were men discouraged. You can add a few more D's. There were men depressed. There were men disturbed. And you can add on the list. These are the men who later on, about 20 or so years later, you read about them, and they are not in debt. They are not discontented. They are not discouraged. They are called mighty men of David. And they did not become mighty just by wishful thinking, but they went through a process. And that is the process I hope to highlight, because unless the people God has given to us will go through the process, a process that is divinely orchestrated, they might come in debt and remain and stay in debt. They may come discouraged and remain discouraged. They may come discontented and remain discontented and cause a few more to become discontented and later on leave your church and hurt you. But if they will submit to a process, and we are not even saying there are some who come to the church to become leaders in future, but it is everyone who comes into our hands, the hope of God is they will become mighty men. So there are a few things David allowed them to see of his life. Number one was prayer, his prayer life. When David inquired of the Lord whether to go to battle in 1 Samuel 23, his men were there listening to his prayer. David brought them into the process by showing him his life of honor. And honor, the culture of honor, is one of the practical things we'll be sharing with us maybe tomorrow. David showed them honor when he spared the life of Saul twice, in 1 Samuel 24 and 1 Samuel 26. His men were there seeing their leader, their master, sparing his enemy. One time, David allowed them to see something. He allowed them to see how remorseful and how guilty he felt after having cut a piece of Saul's robe. And his men were wondering, what's wrong with you? One of the times David spared Saul, you remember Saul was lying down beside his spear and his bottle of water. And one of David's men said, allow me, my master, to just spear him and pin him to the ground with his own spear. And yet the man of David saw the heart of David. David honored this man, even though the man was a self-declared enemy of David, but David allowed them to see that bit of him. They saw David's righteousness. Remember when Saul confessed that David was more righteous than him? because he spared his life twice. David allowed his men to go through the process of appreciating the place for righteousness in leadership. They saw David's merciful, loving heart when he spared the life of Nabal. Nabal, the name of the man, means a fool. And indeed was so foolish not even to honor the king that had been ordained and anointed by God. But David was merciful, and his men were there watching all of this. He spared the life of Nabal because of Abigail, his wife, who later on became a wife to David. So those and many others are the steps and the points and the encounters that David allowed his men to come through, to contact with, so that they can be part of that process of the formation of leaders within them. Similarly, developing leaders in our churches will go through a similar process. There are certain things that God will allow you to go through as an opportunity for the people you are raising into leadership to see what they ought to become and to see where they are coming to in Christ. I read a little bit in 2 Samuel now about the mighty men of David, and I want to highlight a few things about those mighty men of David. After going through the process with David, in 2 Samuel in chapter 23, we read about the mighty men of David. I must say something. While as we do know it is 400 who came to David in 1 Samuel 22, we only read of 37 that are called mighty men in 2 Samuel 23. So what happened to the others? I suggest that they remained men in debt, men discouraged, men discontented, or something happened. And it looks like it's a tithe. 37 out of 400 is approximately equal to 1 out of 10. About a tenth of them became mighty men. I pray that the people God brings to us will all, not a tenth, not a tithe, all of them will become mighty men. And the Bible shows us something about 6 of them. There's some detail about 6 of them. And I believe that this detail is given so that we can learn certain things about how to convert the people God gives to us to become leaders. The first man is Josheb-Bashebeth, also known as Adino. So Adino is like a nickname or an extension of his name. He was called Adino because he had overpowered 800 men in one battle using one spear. He was also the chief among the captains. You see that in 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 8. Second one is Eliezer, who stayed on the battlefield when other warriors fled and killed Philistines until his heart got stuck to his sword. 2 Samuel 23 verse 9 to 10. What a brother. A man who held on his sword until his sword held on him. A man who gripped his sword until the sword could not get off his hand. Third one is Shammah, who stood and protected a field of lentils when everyone else fled, according to 2 Samuel 23, verse 11 to 12. The fourth one, according to 2 Samuel 23, verse 18 to 19, is Abishai, who was the leader of the 30 men who killed 300 men with a spear. Fifth one, is Benaiah, who killed a lion-like hero of Moab, was known for going into a pit on a snowy day and killing a lion and for killing a powerful Egyptian man with a man's own spear. He also served as the leader of David's bodyguards. A sixth one, Asahel, who was a brother of Joab and Abishai, son of Zeruiah, who was a sister to David. This man was as fleet of foot as a wild gazelle, and in going, he did not turn to the right hand or to the left. Now, those 6 men, I believe, representing all the 37 company of David's mighty men, prefigure, or in a sense, are a type of the leaders that you and I have to raise in order for us to fulfill divine purpose and mandate. To every man that God ever called, David being a prototype, every man that God ever called had the responsibility to raise co-workers or people that would lead in that process or in that mandate with him. And I think it makes sense because in the process of raising men, there is a relationship that is built, there is loyalty, there is love, There's a connection. Family is built. In raising men, weaknesses can be exposed. In raising men, mission, vision, mandate can be clarified, and we can become one in the process, and that enhances our ability to fulfill what God said to be done. So that is what happened to most of us, the pastors who are here. When God called us, he also mandated us, knowingly or unknowingly, with the responsibility to raise leaders. It is not possible for one man to receive a mandate from God and fulfill it alone. Every divine mandate is corporate. God may talk or speak to one or call one and give him an experience and give him details and give him patterns and models of what to do. But unless and until that man raises other men, that will not be fulfilled. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that David never sat on that throne. He never really became the king and reigned and ruled without these 400 men coming to him in debt, discontented, discouraged, and walking with David and them being transformed and coming into the order of the anointing that was upon David and them becoming mighty men that could fight for David and could also fight for David. They could fight for David and also fight with David. The mighty men of David are a type of Christ-like believers. And if the aim of our ministry is to conform everyone to Christ, if the aim of our ministry is to bring all to a place of perfect, mature, stature, nature of Christ, then it means that the aim of our ministry is also to raise leaders. The followers, the disciples, the people God put under our care will also eventually become leaders, or at least will eventually express leadership as much as God has placed and invested the demand for leadership upon every one of us. These men were loyal to David. These men loved David. These men fought with David. These men fought for David. Remember the day when David said, I feel thirsty and I wish I can have some water from Bethlehem. And two, three of them woke up, no instructions. David never put a demand on them, but they were just gripped by the desire to go and get some water for their leader. They risked their lives. They took the risk. They sacrificed their lives because they loved him. And they broke through the garrison of the Philistines, went out, got the water, brought it back. Remember what David did? David said, this water is the blood of these men. I cannot drink it. And David poured that water before God as worship. And in a sense, you can see co-workers or co-leaders working with a set man, David in this case, who begin to instill within David even higher dimensions of the reverence of God and focus on eternal purpose and focus on the mandate that God had given. These are the people. These are the people we need to have around us. But they will come through a process. They must be raised. There must be structures. There must be systems through which these men are delivered to be brought to this place. Now, the key thing about David that became the school of ministry for his men was the heart of David. Apart from Jesus Christ, David is the other man most spoken about in the entire Bible. Apart from Jesus Christ. There is more talk about David than even Abraham in the Bible. Though we know Abraham, father of David, and David, father of Jesus. But there's more talk about David. David wrote more scriptures, if you will count the Psalms. David saw more. He saw it prophetically. He saw the day of his son. He saw the day of Christ. He saw the day of the church. He even saw the order of Melchizedek in Psalm 110. David saw very, very far into the past and into the present and into the future because of his heart. So the heart of David became the school of ministry for his men. His mercifulness, his love, his kindness, his honor, things about his heart became their school. No wonder 1 Samuel 13 verse 14 says, I have found myself a man after my own heart. That's the heart God saw. Psalm 78 shows why God chose on David. He saw the heart of the man, how he would take care of the weak ones. He would take care of the sick ones. He would take care of the big and the small ones. God saw the heart, and that heart is described as the heart of a shepherd. So it's the leader who is a shepherd that is able to raise other leaders. Yes. Because David was a shepherd at heart, he was able to raise other men. God is looking for a shepherd. God is looking for a leader who is a shepherd. Because in raising others, a shepherd leader will also raise other shepherds. And the reason for that is because God wants his flock to be shepherded. God wants his people to be shepherded. Now, I know that many of us here have been part of the apostolic reformation or the apostolic move of God for the last 20, if not more years. Our own testimony is just the last 18 years when we started Fountain Gate Church. We got very clear instructions for the Lord not to do ministry the way church was happening before that time. I was getting the instructions in April of 1999 in Harare, Zimbabwe, where I had come to preach and some prophets singled me out and began to prophesy to my life and tell me God is asking me to go back home and change my style of ministry from evangelism and itinerant ministry, responding to invitations here and there, and go and raise a house that will become apostolic. That was my first time to hear the word apostolic. I think the influence on Zimbabwe had come from South Africa, where something was already happening in the apostolic circles. So I went back home, and we started this church under very clear instructions not to do things as they have been done before or as we had seen before that time. And 20 years later, 18 years later, I now see the wisdom of God, why we could not do the church the way church was being done. I think it was because if we did things the way they were being done before, it would have been a continuation of the past, and the future would have been lost. But in choosing to do things differently, and some of us have suffered a lot, some of us have really been dispossessed of so much, some of us have felt, you know, cheated sometimes, because we left established systems, we left established structures, we left resources, etc., etc. But the Lord, in his mercy and his wisdom, placed the demand on us to do things differently. And the first thing we had to do was go through a transition. We had to unlearn what we had learned before so that we can learn something new. Part of what we had to unlearn and relearn to go through the transition is leadership. Leadership in this season is not a position. It's a function. And it is a function that is based on grace, that is graced on grace that comes out of submission to a grace carrier. God has been giving us a leadership that operates more spiritually than physically, with greater authority, greater clarity and power. It's a leadership that is gathering people around God's eternal purpose. And if you have watched what has been happening the last 20 years, the first phase of this move was like a gathering of the shepherds, the senior elders, the set men. There has been a lot of that, God connecting hearts. And no wonder the teaching that brought order to the house, the father-son order, which was still a reorganization, a restructuring of the shepherds per se, even though that had a trickle effect to the churches. But there is an emphasis now, not just to gather the shepherds. The emphasis now is to gather the shepherds and the flocks. At least we see that in Genesis chapter 29, when Jacob came by the well, the place at which he met Rachel. We read that before Rachel arrived, three other flocks and their shepherds were at the well, waiting for this other flock and the shepherd. And so you can see there's a move towards a gathering not of shepherds, the emphasis not being the gathering of leaders only, but the emphasis being the gathering of leaders and the flocks. And I'm made to understand that this evening we're going to have such a meeting. And we are watching very closely how it goes in Durban, because the same demand on Durban is coming on Nairobi and other cities. That the day is coming when shepherds will come together with their flocks and give manifest the reality of the city church in a given region. But then, Jesus could not feed the 5,000. We cannot have the city church. We cannot have the greater corporate expression if there be no leadership structure beyond the set man. In the case of Jesus, it was one of the 12 that discovered there was a young man somewhere with some bread and came and told another of the 12, And the two of them came and told the master, we have some bread somewhere. And then the bread was finally brought to him. He multiplied it, and they could eat, and even some was collected by the 12. That suggests an administrative structure in place. That suggests an organic structure in place. That suggests a certain order of things, which is necessary for every living thing. Every living thing is sustained by the order thereof. There can be no life where there be no order. And there can be no order without some leadership structure in place. Even though it may not be hierarchical, even though it is not positional, even though it is functional, but at least it has to be in place. And the only way for it to be in place is by way of it being built or put in place. So leadership is being redefined, has been redefined. And it's being redefined one more time because we're in the day, listen, of not the small group, not the small apostolic gathering, not the small apostolic meeting, but we're in the day of the large apostolic gathering that is going to bring an impact in our cities and the regions where we dwell in. Therefore, the need for us to have expanded leadership. It's not only leadership that is being adjusted, but our ministry expression. Our ministry expression is being adjusted. Our teaching, our preaching doctrine is being adjusted. Ministry activities is being adjusted. Mindsets being adjusted. A great shift from denominationalism, which is our church mentality. From denominationalism, from our church mentality, to a relationship-based ministry, network, connections within the body of Christ. Management of resources being adjusted. Authority structure being adjusted within the church as the Lord prepares the church for a great influence in our day and time. All these things will need someone to host them. Someone must host all these things. The hosting in the past has been an individual church or individual ministry hosting a move of God. That has its own limitations. But we are living in a day and a time where the hosting goes to the next level, which is the corporate hosting. Amen. You know, this leadership meeting could have been something different if it was just Pastor Randolph and the leaders in this church gathering together for a leadership seminar or conference. But when we co-host together, grace is shifted. Grace is released, and certain things begin to happen at an accelerated rate. Having said that, let's talk a little bit about building. Building. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, please. Matthew 16, verse 15 to 19. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." A building is one of the metaphorical pictures used to describe the church, and Jesus Christ, the master builder, has also chosen others to build with him. Jesus said, "Upon this rock, I will build my church." The mention of the word rock here is in reference to the revelation of Christ, who is the Son, the image, the fullness of the Godhead. Every building has to have an objective. Even when we build leaders, on the second level, there has to be an objective. There has to be the focus. The focus in building, according to Jesus, is, and what he is pointing us to in building, is the revelation. The revelation that indeed he is the Christ. In the apostolic season and in the apostolic season and day, the focus in all our activity is Christ. In building leaders, in raising leaders, we have to focus on him and look at him and see his leadership style and see how he raised others and see how others became what he intended for them. In building, we construct. In building, we confirm. In building, we invest spiritual resources in others. Like Pastor Randolph said, a built church or a built whatever, something that is built cannot be defeated, cannot be brought down. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. If the church is not built, then the gates can prevail. But when the church is built, the gates cannot prevail. As we build leadership, as we build structures, as we build different expressions of ministry, Christ has to remain at the core, at the center. Christ has to remain at the center of it all, because the leadership that can push away, that can overcome the limitations that every city and every region and every ministry faces, would only come from the release of grace from Christ. Of course, we know that the kingdom of God advances by violence, violently. And even as I stand before you, and even as we do this conference, sometimes you can sense the warfare that is trying to resist or to come against this effort. And the warfare should not discourage or should not cause us to give up or to turn back or go away. But instead, it should encourage us to keep moving, because it is a sign of the advancement of the kingdom of God. In building, we adjust mindsets in the context of putting in place a new wineskin. The mind that has been there in most of our churches is that the pastor is the one who is called, and the pastor should labor more than all of us. The pastor should do most of the work. In fact, we only come to help him in what he is called to do, or maybe what he is paid to do. Our work is to come and rejoice when things are working very well, and castigate him the day he is not anointed, or when he looks confused, or when the word was not very good, when the worship didn't go very well. And most of the people that have joined us, or God has brought to us, came with that mind, and that mind needs to be adjusted. We need to build a new wineskin into the minds of our people. Now, the book of Luke chapter 5, verse 36 to 39 says the following. Then he spoke a parable to them, and said, no one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one, otherwise the new makes a tear. And also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one having drunk old wine immediately desires new, for he says, the old is better. We must guard against an old wineskin kind of a leadership, hoping that we can use that to serve new wine in our cities. See, the above parable was triggered by the question and comments of the religious leaders of the day, those who were sitting in positions of influence in that day, that sought to challenge the ministry of Jesus, the new day, the new season, the new style of ministry. And they asked a question accusing the disciples of Jesus of falling short of the ceremonial and righteous religious requirements for those who seek to do the will of God. In his answer, Jesus drew a powerful analogy from real life experiences. He told a parable about the wine and wineskin. From this parable, we can draw the following conclusions. The wineskin determines the state of the wine it can hold. New wine should be put in a new wineskin. An old wineskin is only good for old wine. The state of the wineskin determines the kind of wine that it can hold. I suggest to us, my core ministers and leaders, that in our effort to raise leaders, apostolic leaders, core workers, core leaders, are people that will come close enough not to distract us, not to slow us down, not to become a thorn in your flesh, but are people that will become like the mighty men of David and take the ministry even beyond where we have been able to come and fight battles and bring the reality of the kingdom in our day and time. Such men and women will need to have a new mindset, a new wineskin. Another point from this text is, as according to the wineskin, so is the wine. You can tell the wine, the kind of wine inside the skin, by looking at the wineskin. Thirdly, the desire for new wine should be accompanied by a desire for a fresh kill. The desire to see leadership multiplied, the desire to see leadership increased, the desire to see leadership on several tiers will require that something happens to the wineskin. Something happens to our mindset. You know, sometimes it is the senior leader who is discouraging the growth of other leaders. I have been there. Most of us, being founders find it very hard to release the work. They fear that these young men, these young women, have just come in. They don't know the pain. They don't know the sacrifice. They were not there when God spoke to me. They only read in the bulletin what's our vision, what's our mission, but they were not there when the prophet prophesied. And most of us, founders and senior ministers, are actually the reason why other leaders cannot rise up. And that's a point of change for all of us. That unless we have a new mindset that says, this leadership is plural, it's not me alone, it's not a one-man show, the same grace upon me, same God who put it upon me can put it on them too, because they too are ministers, they too are sons of God, they too are also receiving a grace impartation. The desire for new wine must be accompanied by a desire for a fresh kill. I do believe that the sessions we do have, and the one I do have, and the ones Dr. Segi has, will suggest some certain change of thinking in the senior ministers so that we can give room for those that we are raising to come up. Skills like delegation, trusting, affirming the sons God has given to us, finding out what grace, what gift, what abilities they have, finding out what interest they have, and then take them through the skill, the training, the preparation, and assigning them and watching over them, supervising them until they come to perfection. Because we cannot expect that our core leaders will function as much as and as good as we do without having the patience that the Lord has had on us and with us for the many years it has taken us to develop. You can tell the state of a wineskin by tasting the wine it carries. And that means we have to do some forensic study of our churches. The wine in our churches has to do with the wineskin that we are working within, the structure within which we are working, the leadership we have put in place. An old wineskin is meant for the old, and a new wineskin is meant for the new. Now that we are in a new season in God, then leadership will be a bit different from how leadership used to be done in the old season. If we have the wrong wineskin, and if we have the wrong wineskin-wine combination, then it will lead to loss. If, say, you have a new wineskin and put old wine, or have new wine and put it in an old wineskin, if you have the wrong wineskin-wine combination, there is loss. There is loss. According to scriptures, none of those that the Father gave to the Son, to Christ, was lost. And even the day when he fed the 5,000, when the numbers had multiplied, none was lost, none died, and none of the bread that was given also was lost. It was collected, it was gathered, it was preserved, because there was a structure, there was a system in place. One of the things I have had to battle with from the beginning in raising our church, because of what I first had, firstly, there was an overreaction. In the early days of the apostolic in our country, there was an overreaction to anything looking structure, looking organization, looking leadership, anything looking like anything we had come from. And there was an overreaction, and we, for example, said, even in a church, we are all equal, and none of us should behave like he's a bishop, none of us should behave like he's in charge here. None of us should give instructions to any, and in case anyone gives instruction, no one is going to take the instructions. And we wasted some time. until we got the revelation about the set man. And of course, when we taught the principle of the set man, quite a number said that we have backslidden, we have gone back to the old controlling system and structure. We have gone back into denominations, and they opted to remain, to just stay away, because they thought that bringing in leadership was in itself going to curtail the apostolic movement. But on the contrary, when leadership was put in place and structures and systems instituted and built into the people, we have had an acceleration. That simply means there was a wineskin matter there. We had to put a new mindset in the people. I'll be sharing some of our testimonies in our journey. And one of them, for example, is a time when we began to plant out churches. After the main church, we began to plant, send sons and plant sons. I still remember that weekend when we went to another city to help plant a church with a son for a son. The sons we left behind at home never gave us any support. They said, you can't touch the money. You cannot carry the equipment. You cannot even carry any of the people in the church. They said, this is our money. This is our equipment. These are our members. They should look for their own. And that was just a mindset thing. It was curtailing birth, development, progress. And these are things we have had to confront, not outside, but within the apostolic structure, within the apostolic season. And having this conference here to me is an admittance of the fact that we have come to realize that there's a missing gap. I hope we, those of us in this conference, agree with the direction that God gave to our host here. There's a missing link. Many of us are laboring so much. Most of us are laboring so much, but it looks like the work is upon the set man alone. The sons are there. They know about grace. They know about impartation. They know about righteousness. They know about the father's iron wineskin, but they do not know about standing with the set man and fulfill this thing together with the set man. So this calls for a change of wineskin. Listen, those who are stuck to the old wine are not ready for the new wine. And maybe there'll be some reaction. Someone somewhere may say, oh, why are you promoting or appearing to front so-and-so? How come you are appearing to be saying now so-and-so is an elder and is a deacon or is this and the other? How come about me? What about me? I came to the ministry earlier than him or her, and all these religious politics. Because sometimes when people have been in, shall I call it, a mess, the correction of that mess sometimes will be received with mixed feelings. Some will wonder, why him and why not me? Those who are stuck to the old wine are not very ready for the new. Shall I say that from now on, for any one of us to be so graced, so anointed, so powerful, alone in your house, is going to be a manifestation of an old wineskin. It cannot be that 20 years later, we only have one man who can do very good preaching in the whole church. Only one man who can oversee something, only one man that we have to all refer to. I mean, if that happens, we'll kill the one man. I think the time has come for the set man to take a step ahead into greater purposes, and some of what we have been doing now is taken up by those that we have been raising all these many years. Can I hear an amen? So a new wineskin is an appropriate apostolic structure that will be able to carry the fresh substance of God, new wine, that God is releasing into the earth. New wineskin is an apostolic structure. There is some structure we must build. We cannot be afraid of structures, systems, because we fear to go back into denominationalism. Because indeed, structure and system is not itself what denomination is. Denominationalism is a mindset, is a bondage. And if we would stay away from structure because we fear that we may go back, to where we came from, that fear is not a blessing. The fear would keep us from moving on. A very good example is, if we have leaders, and we never showed the church that in the midst of these many leaders, there's one who is like deputy or one who is like second in command. In the absence of a father, there can be some anarchy, there can be some trouble. In the absence of the set man, if that structure has not been put in place relationally and by grace and by divine appointment, if it's not in place, the absence of a father sometimes can cause a lot of trouble. There's nothing wrong with structure. Jesus is structural. He thinks structurally. And that's why he can use the word build. Every building has structures. There is something they teach in the university called theory of structures. There's a theory behind structures. Every structure has a theory, has a doctrine behind it. The Bible is not silent about what kind of structure we must put in place. My brothers and sisters, without proper structures, we cannot raise leadership. In fact, you cannot have one and not the other. You can't have leadership and not structures. You cannot have structures and not have leadership. And these structures are organic. It's not pen on paper, but it is is what is built in the people, an understanding of their responsibility of leadership. You see, only a good leader can be a good follower. Only a good follower can be a good leader. Two sides of the same coin. The fact that there are people who have followed you for the last so many years, it means you have good leaders. And the fact that you have those good leaders should give you the resting assurance that these people will keep following. So the day has come for the shift from the one man whom God called, this is the apostolic circles, into the team that are bearing the ark on their shoulders together. To a point, you might not even know who is the set man, because they all look the same now. They are functioning seamlessly together, and there is an acceleration in what is happening. New wine that we are all receiving represents the following. Number one, it represents fresh revelation from the Word of God. New wine represents fresh revelation. When a set man is burdened by some of the roles and works that should be performed by others, that set man will begin to find it very hard to receive a fresh word from God, because he is physically tired, he is mentally tired, he is harassed, he or she is harassed, does not have enough time to pray and read the word, because he is busy doing something very, very good, some of which is serving of tables. You remember the attack the early church in Acts chapter 6 received, where because of multiplication, many people are now many, the church is big, you know, we have many people coming, and there was need to take care of the widows, and then there was the mama that complained about the same, how they came to the 12, and the complaint was launched. And Peter wisely said, it is not good for us to leave the ministry of word and prayer. But he said, appoint from among you 7 men who can be trusted with this business. And that's the first time we see deacons in the early church. Appoint men who can be assigned this task so that we can give ourselves to the ministry of word and prayer. When that structural bit was put in place, the Bible says the number of disciples multiplied and the word of God increased. Sometimes, the drying up of revelation is not because we are not good men who are walking with the Lord, but sometimes it's because the set man is doing too much more than he ought to do. And that keeps the new wine away from us. New wine represents new spiritual experiences and realities that God desires to bring us into. I believe that as the church in Durban keeps on modeling for the church, the global church, some of the apostolic dimensions and aspects, it only means that the senior elders must stay away from much of what they have been doing this far and give themselves more into spiritual dimensions and expressions. But you cannot do so when the house is burning. I advise that it is safer you stay in the house with a disorder than go out and leave the house burning. You have nothing to come back home. But there's something better. We can build systems and structures and see an acceleration and a release. Because listen to this church in Durban. The church in the globe, the global church, is waiting for a fruit that is going to come from this city. There's a modeling, there's a pattern that is going to come out of here. But not when the set men are serving tables. Now, the new wine represents supernatural provision of both spiritual material resources that we are going to experience into the future as we put in leadership in place. The new wine represents fresh outpourings of the Holy Spirit within, with the demonstration of his power. The new wine represents divine wisdom to empower the church for the greater inversion of resources. The new wine represents divine strategy to reign and rule with Christ over the kingdoms of men. The new wine represents genuine worship that touches the heart of God. That new wine cannot come without a new wineskin. Up to now, even though we have raised sons, there are still things in our hands that I know should be transferred to someone. But we are caring enough to also know that until there is someone who can be trusted with that, we cannot just throw it. Because we love the Lord and we care for the work. But that then serves to remind us we have some work to do. And the work is to raise leadership and provide systems and structures. Before we came in here, we had a whole day meeting with our sons, about 40, 50 of them, heads of different churches from across the country and some in Uganda. And we found we have a new need among us. While as maybe they have copied from us how to structure the local church, but we have never had some structure in place on how we relate now as a family of churches. The easiest way would be to revert back to the bishop structure. And they begin to look at me as their bishop because I'm leading them. While as they will say this is our father, but in the absence of an apostolic alternative, a structure in place on how does a family of churches relate? And it's much more than just writing something, but it is the understanding, digging out from scripture and see how churches led by apostles should relate in a way that is orderly, in a way that brings honor and glory to God. As we were doing that, the question arose, what will happen in my absence? And my absence can mean many things, including going to Durban forever and just stay there and soak in the anointing in Durban. So what would happen? And we began to discuss, and they were so uncomfortable with the discussion that says something like, I can be absent someday, sometime. But I told them we have to be brave enough because we have to build this structure and put it in place. And then I took them to scriptures. For example, what happened in Paul's absence in the churches in Ephesus and Corinth, etc., etc. And we looked into even more contemporary examples today. What happened when so-and-so was called home to the family of churches? And we began to see, even in the apostolic circles, the exit of some of the fathers led to the crumbling of work they had done for many years. I have two examples in my mind. The exit of a father, and father can be taken out, you know, in many ways, even retiring. The exit of a father should cause the work to increase because somebody will begin to walk in a double portion anointing. But I think we have stayed away from structures. We fear them. We fear them because we know what they did to us in the previous seasons. They controlled us. They stifled us. They almost took life and breath from us. And so we want to operate no structure in place. In other words, no wine skin in place. But here we are. We want new wine. So the desire for new wine means we have to have a new wineskin. We are not going back to the old wineskin that served us with old wine. We are tired of the old wine that was in that old wineskin. But here we are, we want new wine. It means there must be a new wineskin for this new wine that we are looking for. And these are apostolic structures and systems that we must build based on the word of God in scripture. So there's a call to effective leadership for this season. From where I stand, watching what is going on globally, watching our fathers, and we are honored to have some of them with us in this meeting. I can see something is about to break out and break forth. I can see that what began in obscurity as a small thing that the world almost ignored is going to become and is becoming so massive that everyone will have to stand still and turn and see and wonder and ask, what is this? Who are these people? Because of the momentum that is coming in, because of the speed that is coming in, because of the grace that is being released. But that will require leadership. I think I heard Apostle Thamo teaching not long ago. I think a meeting was in Durban here, TikTok, and he was talking about apostles and apostolic churches or so. And as he was teaching, I think I was seeing a vision how there's a leadership, there's a headship coming forth again in the apostolic circles to start up and give momentum to the movement again. It looks to me like the first season was a season of the first fruit. But we are stepping into a season of the full harvest, where the whole globe literally is going to be harvested, where everyone will come to the conviction that unless they believe in this and are proclaiming this, they will know in their hearts, they will be judged in their hearts that they are out of order. Not by us preaching anymore, not by us proclaiming anymore, but by us living and acting and showing forth what we have been receiving for the last 20 years, some of us in the caves hiding. Now, that movement is mass, is global, touching every nation literally. And some of the set men, some of the leaders going forth as an apostolic company. And that happening on a global scale. Honor means greater, more effective leadership on the ground. Because without that proper leadership on the ground, the resources that should keep this going, the people that must remain at home praying and all of that and taking care of the pastor and his family and all of that, taking care of the widows and all of that, may be lacking. And if that lacks, there will be a pull and a draw back into the local church. We are stepping now. We are walking out from the local church mindset to the city church. But if business is not taken care of, if there be no structure back home, and that's why most of us love to stay in the local church. Even those who clearly know they have a mandate to travel. Even those who know they have a mandate, they have a Macedonian call to go to the nations, to go to some certain regions. The vision is there, the message is there, the clarity is there. But you cannot be careless enough to just go if business is not taken care of at home. So there's a call for effective leadership that will call for a structure. I think there's a very simple structure of leadership in a local church. The headship of every local church is Christ. It's not the bishop like they teach in schools in Kenya. In Kenya, the children are taught the head of the church is bishop. But in the Bible, the head of every congregation, every household, every local church is Christ, not the set man. Then out of Christ, grace will flow into a set man who also is an elder, who also is a father, who also is a grace carrier. Any of the fivefold could lead a church. You know, days are gone where we thought only a pastor can lead a church in terms of grace. But we have come to the understanding now, any of the fivefold ministers, by God's divine provision and leadership, any could lead. An apostle can lead. A prophet can lead. An evangelist can lead. A pastor can lead. A teacher can lead. Because of the grace they carry, and the graces they keep bringing into the church relationally. So the set man, therefore, becomes Christ's representative, the representation of headship within the church in a physical environment among men in the church. That is a function of the set man. But if the set man be the representation of the headship of Christ within the church, then that means the head man is establishing government within the church. And the establishment of government within the church is what requires the raising of elders. Elders, according to the Bible, are leaders who will labor alongside the set man in doctrine. Primarily in doctrine. So that can establish government. It is the set man and the elders, the government, that will appoint, that will put in place, that will bless, and that will commission the next level of leadership, which is the deacons. The deacons that will serve in physical aspects of the church. And that does not necessarily mean they have no grace. We know one of the deacons in the Bible was called Philip, but we see the same Philip later on functioning like an evangelist someplace. It does not mean that deacons don't have any grace. It simply means they have been assigned a responsibility within the running of the church and the leadership of the church to serve in some certain physical ways. And then from the deacons, we have functioning saints. We have functioning saints, saints who have been taught to serve, even though they are not occupying office per se. And from the functioning saints, we have inquirers, people that are coming in into the church, being trained and being led into their destiny in Christ. So our leadership and government must stem out of the headship of Christ. One of the mistakes we have made over the years, we used to do it many times, but now the frequency has reduced as we mature. We used to get men come to our church, great men, some were pastors someplace, some were having this, and some were doing this and the other. And would bring, when they came in and said, I am pastor so-and-so, we would bring them straight into our pastoral team. And we kept repeating that mistake and kept suffering the consequences until we understood a very, very important principle. The leadership and government of a church must stem out of Christ, not from the pastor's love for the people, not for the pastor's inclinations and friends, boyfriends and girlfriends, schoolmates, people who come from my village. You cannot even use tribe. You know, tribe is a big thing in Kenya. You cannot use tribal balance in church leadership. Say, I'm going to have 2 Kikuyus and 3 Luos, 1 Kamba over there, and you just, how many Kambas do we have here? 1, 2, 3, okay. One of you is going to be an elder. We know we used to almost do something like that. You cannot even use tribal balance in the leadership of a church. Every leader is coming from the loins, is coming from the heart of Christ, is coming through the loins of the set man, but being given to a church by Christ himself. So that means, if the Lord has not appointed someone into a leadership function in a church, then none of us should have the fear that unless I give him a position, I might suffer for it, they might leave us. Because if indeed they have been given by Christ, they will wait as long as they need to wait until they are finally channeled to serve in the way they should. Those days would get a good singer or a musician, and immediately he joined the church, he goes to the keyboard, begins to play, picks the mic, begins to sing, because we see the gift upon him, but we had not tested the character of the man. Some of them had not been born into the family. And we suffered many times, and we now have learned that only Christ can give a leadership to a church. So we are looking to him to give us a leadership. We are looking to him to give us a structure. We are looking to him to enable us to operationalize a system of apostolic governance within the church. So that's a structure that I see in the church. But then I must say that no one is permanently fixed as an elder or permanently fixed as a deacon or permanently fixed as a setman. Things can be dynamic. There can be changes. The Lord could call some from laboring in a certain place to go to another place. And when they do then, that may suggest some change. We do know very clearly, for example, in the disciples of Jesus, that after Judas betrayed Christ and there were left 11 of them, there was need to fill up that. Because leadership gaps are not very, very good. In fact, what happens if you have a leadership gap, the set man will always step in and take that up. Because sometimes you are the only one seeing we have a need there. You know, and every set man knows that. You come to a room and the lights are off. No one is seeing that, but you can see. Sometimes some of us are Skyping in the meeting. Turn on the lights. People think you are typing the notes. Some people think you just got a revelation, you are typing some notes. Then you're also saying, turn on the fans. Can't you feel the heat. Sometimes you are the communion elements ready? You're doing all of that. Now, those are indicators of some certain gaps. And no one will have that eye that the set man has until you train someone. And some of those things, like turning on of the fans and all that, is not an eldership function. Well, you are a father, who cares? But anyone who knows something about temperatures and thermometers could have picked that up. But you know what? The burden is not on them. They think you like it that way. They do not know that you are feeling the discomfort as a father, and you would want things changed. So what do we do when we find ourselves being drawn into something that distracts us from the word and prayer? That's the standard. Anytime a set man finds himself being distracted from word and prayer, that other thing is an indicator you need to raise leadership. You need to trust someone. You need to give someone an assignment. Anytime you're getting distracted by something which is not word and prayer, unless there are personal things like ironing your trousers and all that. But I'm talking about church. Every time you are distracted, I used to be distracted personally about attendance. You know, the part of the country, the world I come from, people are not very time conscious. And I used to almost lose all my message and my anointing at the thought that halfway into the service, half of the people are not there. And it was distracting me. Sometimes I would stand up to preach and I'm angry. And I would change the message from apostolic doctrine into how to come to church early. And you know, I would beat those who came early because of those who are not even there. And I knew then this thing, the only way I will get this thing off my heart, I must build a structure in place. So prayerfully, the set man has to ask God, what structure, what system must we build to counteract this? So the Lord showed small groups. Put heads over all those small groups. Send one message to the heads of the small groups to remind their people to come to the service in time. That was the end of the trouble. Now we are competing who will come early. The children also are competing now. And they know whoever comes early will be greeted by the pastor, because the pastor comes early. And now things have changed. All I needed was to put a system in place and oversee it and hand it over now to some pastors who are in charge of some of those things. That way then we can keep growing and we can keep moving. You know, when that 1999, when those prophets told me about the need to go back home and plant a church and stop traveling. And you know, a year before that, I had just resigned from my well-paying job with Standard Chartered Bank to do mission work. I had a missionary mindset. I wanted to save the world within no time. But this prophet said, if you faithfully raise a house, God will give back this grace to travel to you. I think the last 2 years, that thing has now been restored. We are officially feeling free to travel. And, you know, the days used to be when we would travel, but up to Saturday. We could not be away on a Sunday. But there's a release. And the rest in our hearts is coming out of the fact that we know business is taken care of. The offerings will be given. I will even get a message about how much the offering was, just in case I can ask them to give another one before they leave. Systems are in place. We can access some of the money from wherever we are if we get caught up, because all that has been built in because it's the order of our family. You could not have done this the days we were working with brothers, sometimes big brothers, that come into the church and begin to control the set man. Now, since I know I only have one more session, praise God for that, let me mention something here. It's like an outline, some sort, of the thought the Lord gave us, so that if we don't go through everything, you can see something that is on our hearts. At one time in our journey of church ministry, we had to dismantle our eldership board. In fact, that's where the good story of our success, like Pastor Randolph mentioned earlier on, that's where the story of success started. And some of us may have to, in in wanting to put in the proper wineskin, if you think that the leadership you put in place was not stemming out of Christ, it was tribal balance or regional balance or honoring different publics in the church, if you think that it's in, what you have in place is inaccurate, there's nothing wrong with dismantling it wisely, because you better suffer the loss or the pain now than have to suffer the pain later on when you discover you're mixing both the new and the old. Now, why did we have to do that? We did so after realizing that we had stagnated in terms of numbers, in terms of finances, in terms of impact, in terms of reach, in terms of maturation of people, how many people we were being able to raise, in terms of the cooperation we required or we needed from those our leaders. I told you how one time they say they are not part of church planting, and if we have to plant churches, we should look for money from another place. They said this is our money. They forgot the money had been given to support the work the Lord had called us to do together with them. These are the early signs that there was something wrong with our leadership. The Lord said we could not grow without expanding our leadership base. The leadership that was in place, and this is what the Lord used to show us, we had the wrong leadership in place, resisted the expansion of the leadership base. They said, we are enough. They said, why are you bringing other people to come and take over our work? What shall we do when you bring them? It's still one service, one church. How do you bring other people? To make matters worse, the new leaders we were bringing in were the sons, the true sons of this ministry. The previous group had been leaders some other place. But the ones we were bringing in were true sons we had raised. Many of them, we had met them when they were students in college. We had officiated their weddings, etc., etc. And that means they were much younger in age. One sign to know you have the right leaders is when those leaders, more experienced and older sometimes, have been in the church even longer, can willingly embrace the new leaders or younger leaders you're bringing in. If you don't have that kind of response from your current leadership, you may need to do what we did, dismantle. We had to redefine eldership. We went to the Bible and found that an elder is not necessarily the most learned person in the church or the one who has most money, which is the criteria, part of the criteria we had used earlier on to form an eldership, that had begun to become an inhibition instead of becoming an accelerator for the work. We had looked for who has how many degrees and who have we known for how long. We had looked for our college friends, neighbors, people who are driving better cars than ourselves. When we redefined an elder, everything changed. Because an elder is one who can teach the word. Pass the moral, the lifestyle, the character test, and then one more thing, be able to teach. I found, therefore, leadership is doctrinal. In fact, one cannot lead people as in giving them instructions and supervising what they are doing if it does not know, have the doctrine about that thing to be done and the doctrine of how it should be done. So the top leadership in the church, therefore, are men that have a grace from God to teach the word of God. The Lord has allowed that they have an understanding and an ability to teach the word. That way, then, we can begin to release the doctrine of leadership, which is more than assignments, which is more than tasks and roles and work to do and someone pointing a finger. It is actually the manifestation in a way of life and a way of serving others of the Christ and the revelation of Christ that we have. So that ultimately then, our co-elders are actually co-fathers with us. They come into the function of fathering the house as we are fathering together with them. The defining eldership. Maybe some of us here have co-elders that are not able to teach the word of God. These are good brothers. I think we have to have the courage. Because as long as it's not the leading out of that doctrine that is understood and taught and practiced, there'll be a limitation. As we progressed, then we saw the need for deacons. In fact, we saw the need for many deacons. I want to propose to us here that a church will need to have more deacons than elders. Few should be teachers, but many should be servants. We used to have it the other way. More elders, few deacons. I think one deacon, we almost called him archdeacon. And we discovered that the elders generate work, so much work that requires a team that can handle business that we call deacons. When we discovered the need for many deacons, began therefore to raise every member in the church to as a servant or a minister. And that indeed is the mandate on all fivefold ministers, to equip them for the work of the ministry. That's diaconia. So anyone that is sitting under our voice for some meaningful time should be able to qualify and have the maturity and the character to be a deacon. And it will only be appointing a few, like the seven, because of the business at hand. But the seven are not the only ministers or deacons, people who were called to serve in the early church. By the time you come to Acts chapter 5, you have many more that are even selling their land and ministering and serving the church. And many, many more. Gatherings at home, etc. There was structure, there was leadership, there was order. Some of the heads of churches in the homes also served to as deacons, so to say. And the church kept on growing and growing and growing. We also saw the need to have a link between eldership and deaconly. And we saw the need to have some elders that are serving in between the eldership board and also the deacons board. In fact, all these elders that function in that place were themselves first-rate deacons. They served so faithfully. And in the course of serving, we saw these men have something more than just service. We found they can be trusted to teach the word of God in the small group there, and the other one there, and the other one there. And finally, we came to the place of seeing the need to meet the felt need in the church. Every church has many felt needs. And when the number of disciples multiply, when the Lord gives us the people that will be useful in making an indelible mark in our cities and our nations and give witness, testimony to the message we are carrying, a secondary vision will come up from the primary one of prayer and the word. And when that arises, then we appreciate the need for a structure, how all these needs are met, and so that the leader, the set man, can remain focused on the task of the ministry of the word and prayer. Well, my time is up. My heart is open. We'll share some more as the Lord provides time. Thank you very much. Pastor Randall.
Thank you, James. That was wonderful. Amen. A lot of very practical and implementable suggestions. And that is what we want. We want God to tweak our structures such that what we build is able to contain everything that God would seek to build through and in us in our cities. Amen.